in doing that. I'm sure she'd appreciate it. Well, today, I thought this subject is about how do you try the spirits? How do you, you know, God, Satan is out there and he's trying to confuse us, to lead us astray, to confuse us and get us upset about things or whatever. But so how do you do that? Well, the scripture tells us that many false prophets have gone out into the world. That means they're not God's prophets. A prophet doesn't necessarily have to be one that foretells future, but one that's teaching. So there are many that are out there teaching. So how do you know that the scripture's way of telling the difference between a true servant of God and one that is not? The Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." So you can't believe everything you hear. You remember what he told about the Bereans? You know, when they heard something different, they didn't reject it out of hand. They opened their mind and they searched the scriptures. That's very important. They searched the scriptures. So he says here, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Because many false teachers, it says prophets, I think, in the scripture, but it's teachers, have gone out into the world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. We'll read that scripture right out of God's Word. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Test them. "Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And verse 2, "By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit," this is how you test them, "every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." I don't know if any of you have Old King James. Any of you have the Old King James Bible? Lou does back there. So when I come to this, I'll mention this to him, and he can follow along here, and hopefully this will be come clear here in a little bit. And verse 3, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." Now, the Old King James has it correctly. The New King James does not. And it's not just the New King James. There are several other Bibles that have it incorrectly. That word "has come in the flesh" is what the New King James says. The Old King James says "is come." Right, Lou? "Is come." That's very important, because I'll try and explain that a little bit here as we go through. He says, in the New King James, it says that "Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world." And verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, just what does that scripture mean? Does it mean that anyone who says Jesus Christ came in human flesh about 2,000 years ago is of God? That's what it would tend to say. But is that what he means? Is that what John meant here? You might conclude then that most everyone, if not all professing Christians throughout the ages, were of God, if you took that for face value. Because they said Christ came in the flesh, even if they continually broke all of his commandments. Could you be of God and still break all of his commandments? That's a good question to ask. They continually broke them. So we might also conclude that other religions that reject the Bible, they reject the New Testament, but still believe there was a person known as Jesus Christ. And they believe he lived in the flesh, and were they also of God? That's a question we need to answer. Obviously, this is not what John meant. by that. He didn't mean that the way we might take it. He says, even though he was addressing a specific problem of his day, which may or may not be prevalent today. It may not even be an issue with us today in the same way, but his statement is just as true today as it was back then. So how then should we understand what he's saying here? Let's notice that John is talking about false prophets in verse 1. He said, don't believe every spirit. He's talking about false prophets. Such prophets do not receive their inspiration from God or His Holy Spirit. They receive their inspiration directly or indirectly from a different spirit. It's a different spirit, either Satan or his demons. Their teachings that they're putting out there are sometimes completely false. You know, it's easy for us to see through. Other times, they're very near the truth. That's where the danger is. They seem so right, very near the truth. Nevertheless, they're still not correct. See, so that's where you have to be on guard. This text is telling us how to distinguish the false from the true. When we hear from a prophet or a minister, we may measure him by the principles given here and elsewhere in the Scriptures. You have to put everything in context. That's how you measure it, whether it's true or not. So if these principles given here and elsewhere in the Scriptures, we can know if he's God-inspired, led by God's Spirit, or by a contrary or false spirit. What does "is come" mean? That's very important. What does "is come" mean? It's translated that way in the Old King James, in the Authorized Standard Version, in Dure Remi Bible, and also the Revised Version has it correct. And in the Old King James, as Lou's just saying to you there, it says that, "is come." The key to understanding in Scripture is found in the words "is come in the flesh," which occurs both in verses 2 and 3. Is it "is come" or "has come"? I think the New King James has it. So if John meant "came" instead of "is come," then many professing Christians, Jews, Mohammedans, or others might be considered to be of God. So all you have to do is believe that he came, that he was here, that he was a real person, that he was on this earth and he lived here. But King James, as I said, the old King James has it right. "Is come" is the way it should be translated here. Many of them believe that Jesus lived in the flesh and that he was a good rabbi or that he was a prophet or a religious leader of his time. Even the Muslims believe he existed. They don't believe he was a deity. They think he was a prophet. As some says, a rabbi. But the word "came in the flesh" implies that he came and then left. See, that's what "came." It means past. It's already happened. He's gone and that's the end of it. And he's no longer here in the flesh. But the words say that he is come. It implies more than just came. Rather, it implies that he came and is still here in the flesh. He's still here. In the flesh. This is a present continuing condition. The word "the" in the phrase "in the flesh" was added by the English translators. If you look that up in a Greek lexicon or interlinear, you'd find that that word "the" is in italics. It was added. He came in, as it's translated, in flesh. Now, the reason I bring that out is that there are some that believe he was just an image. He was just like a ghost image. He wasn't real. That's a docetism. I think that's what they believed. They believed that a true God being could not touch or handle flesh, could not be around human beings, can't look upon sinful human beings. But how can that be that Christ could still be in flesh since he went to heaven 2,000 plus years ago. How can that be? And he says he's now sitting at the right hand of God. In John, 1 John 4, verse 4, the next verse reveals that. I went ahead and read that. But it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It says that he that is in you. Who is this in you? If you are a real Christian, then we need to know who it is. Christ lives in Christians today. Some might say the Holy Spirit is in us if we are true Christians. And that would be a correct statement. If you're a true Christian, you're baptized, you have God's Spirit, then that would be true. The Holy Spirit is in us. But there's more to it than that. He says, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us. Who is the he it's talking about in this verse? The answer is that God dwells in us. Verse 12, if you dropped on down to verse 12, says, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. It says right there, God abides in us. I looked up in JF&B, and here's what they had to say about his coming to flesh. It's a twofold true confessed. He says that Jesus is the Christ and that he is come. That's Greek perfect tense, implies not a mere past historical fact, as the aorist would have, but also the present continuance of the fact and is blessed effect. In other words, it's in the past and until still today, still going on. Clothed with flesh, you could put it. He's clothed with flesh. Not a mere seeming humanity, as the Docetists afterwards taught. See, that's what they taught, and that's what John was fighting against. Many of the people back then, they were teaching a different doctrine, a different belief. They didn't want to believe that Christ was real, that he was just an image. Even Christ said after he was resurrected, he said, handle me. You know, he wasn't just an image. He was real. He was actual real. And this was after he was resurrected. So he could manifest himself. You know, the scripture where he came right through the walls. If he happened to walk through the wall right here and sit down, our jaws would hit the floor. I mean, I can imagine what the apostles then we're like. I mean, it's just an awesome thing. But anyway, as we go on here, let's see here. In verse 4, he said, Christ, in other words, here, Christ is living in Christians today. That's what's being taught here. Some might say that the Holy Spirit is in us, and I say that would be true. But hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. If God's Spirit is in you, you'll be doing the same thing Jesus Christ did when he was on earth. You'll be keeping the same Father, his Father's laws and his ways, the same thing. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading verse 20. Paul's explaining that Christ is living in him. This further backs up this that I'm saying. Verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh, is still in flesh today. He's in you. He's in you. The very DNA that God impregnated you with the Holy Spirit was from God. Christ himself is in you today. He's living his life in his servants who make up the spiritual body of Christ to this very day. And it's still going on. New people are coming along. You know, as they hear the word of God preached to them through the church's internet and telecast and stuff like that, God opens people's minds. Now, whether or not, it says many are called, but few are chosen. Well, you can be called, but if you don't do anything about it, it doesn't benefit you much. In other words, just being a hearer of the word doesn't cut it. It's got to be a doer. The truth is also mentioned over there in 1 John 3, verse 24. I should have had you hold your place there maybe, but 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now it says, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You wouldn't strive to keep God's commandments if you didn't have God's Spirit and knew how vital, how much it's so important. That's how you know if when you sin or you do something wrong, you go to God and you ask for forgiveness, because you know it's going to bring death if you don't. So that's another way you know that you're going to be having God's Spirit. It can be almost dormant if you don't stir it up once in a while. You have to be actively studying and asking God for guidance and help, because it's like anything else. If a plant can't grow if it doesn't receive nourishment from the rain and the soil and so on. And we're the same way. We have to have that Spirit in us. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us. If we're keeping his commandments, not doing it perfectly, because we can't on our own, but if we're striving to do that, we know that God's Spirit abides in us. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Christ lives in flesh of those who keep his commandments. Literally happens. It's literally so. This is only a logical thing to expect. As Jesus Christ kept his Father's commandments, then we would be keeping the same commandments if he's living in us and we're submitting to his, and not allowing the old man to rule us, but the new man that's born in Christ, that's in our innermost beings. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, since we're right here close. 1 John 2 and verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Jesus Christ lives in us. You know, if we're keeping his commandments. He said, if you love me, we're to do what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's only logical to expect that Jesus Christ, as he kept his Father's commandments, we should be doing the same thing with our all of our efforts, all of our desires. We should be very broken up and downhearted when we fail or when we slip or when we come up short. And we all do. But we need to go back to God and ask him for help and guidance. First John 5. And we'll begin reading here in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's how we know. Now, 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, John is telling us, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That the, right there, is in italics. Jesus Christ is come in flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. If they don't confess that, they don't think that he really did. Only a human being could suffer, bleed and die and pay for our sins. Christ and the Father, the one we know as Christ, who knows how many millennium ago, they planned this all out before Adam and Eve, before the earth possibly was created, that it would be necessary for one of the God beings to empty themselves of glory and come to this earth and become flesh and blood. And he suffered the same temptations that we do. Yeah, he did. So anyone that says that's not true is a deceiver. If it doesn't back it up with scriptures, what they're teaching you, need to be very aware. There's a slight variation in the Greek text which the English words come from are translated in this verse. The words here literally means is coming. It's a continual process. Is coming. In flesh. So, he's living his life in true Christians today. And as more and more come on board, become children of God, potential members in the kingdom of God, you know, it's a continuous process, still going on. Many will come during the Great Tribulation. That process is still there. If they repent and they come to God, that process is still going on. Now let's go to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 14. Gospel of John in chapter 14. Here we remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he was about to go away. John 14 and verse 18. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. See if I'm reading it right here. John 18. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus Christ is telling them, I won't leave you orphans. But how does Christ live in us? If he is really living in us, we will be exhibiting the same kind of fruits that he had, that he exists, that he exhibited. Christ will not live his life in a contrary manner. In any way that he lived in the flesh when he was here on the earth. He'll still be living that same way. Still be guiding you and hopefully the day will come, and I'm sure it will come, when all of you are in the 1,000-year period, in that millennial period, will have the gift of healing. You'll be able to heal just like Jesus Christ did. And I just can't imagine how awesome that's going to be. There are going to be many, many that are coming out of the Great Tribulation that are be maimed, and they're just going to have their minds will just be practically destroyed from all the things that they see going on. They're going to need your loving concern and hand and concern about their welfare, and you'll be able to help them. Many are going to have their arms and legs blown off, as you see in the wars that's going on now. It just breaks my heart to see on television these artificial legs, and even what happened in the Boston Marathon bomber. That's just a drop in the bucket, but what we're going to see, because there's going to be great wars going on during that time. And so they're going to need your tender, loving care. John chapter 7, while we're here in John 7, let's go back to chapter 7. John 7, verse 17. A person whom Christ is living in will know the true doctrines of the church as they are revealed in the Bible. John 7, verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine or the teaching, whether it be of God. That's why it's so vital and so important to study the Bible. You won't be able to be deceived. God says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived by what's coming. You know, you have to know and know that you know it and be rock solid. He said, if your house is built upon the rock, you won't be swept away by these things that are going to be coming. A true Christian will also have love and not hatred for other Christian brethren in God's church. You know, we love one another. We're concerned about their benefit and welfare. Now, down through the ages, God has sent servants to carry out His work and His will. Most people rejected them. They even killed the prophets, those that told them of the doom and gloom that was coming if they didn't change. They didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear smooth things. Everything's going to be all right. Our economy is going to turn around, unemployment's down, you know, you'll still be able to borrow money and do the same old thing and continue right on your sinful ways. No, you know, that's coming to an end. That's coming to an end. Those who have Jesus Christ living in them will not make this mistake. They'll recognize that and accept those that Jesus Christ sends. If you would, let's go to John 10, since we're right here. John 10, these are very familiar scriptures, but this popped into mind, and I thought it'd be important to read it. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus is saying here, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and that they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. I think that's very encouraging. When you think about God's churches, there's only one. But they're all going to be one flock. So we shouldn't have to worry about, well, what are they doing? Or whatever. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the shepherd, the chief shepherd. Now let's go to John 10:27, while we're right here. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How are you going to know Christ's voice if you don't know what he says? You have to be familiar with what he's telling us. That's how you know his voice. If you understand the truth that's being taught, and you won't be deceived. Chapter 10, verse 5. He says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. See, they're going to recognize the teaching that Christ is teaching us. They're going to know it's true, and they won't follow a stranger. John 13. Go to John 13 and verse 20. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So, would Christ reject his own rule? That's the question to ask. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go there. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Going a step further here. Such people will also accept the rule of those that Christ sends. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God holds the ministers accountable. It's like He's holding the whole church accountable if we don't warn people what's going to happen. You know that scripture, very familiar, I'm sure. Then, if you don't warn the people and they're carried away in their sins, their blood is going to be on us. If we don't tell them, you know, we have to tell them. So that's an important thing to remember. Some who have left God's church loudly proclaim their loyalty to Christ while they reject His rule, the rule of His true church. Such people will not hear. They just won't hear the ones that God sends. In 1 John 4, verse 6. 1 John 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. I'll get here in just a moment. There. He says, we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They refuse to hear. They refuse to change. These people that left us, back in worldwide days, you could say they're no longer, Christ is no longer living in them. Or else he never did. I would hope that he never did. Because they still have an opportunity to repent. He may have to go through the tribulation. God doesn't give up. He doesn't love them any less than anyone else. But if they're not wanting to follow God, as it says here, they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. Since Jesus Christ lives in His people, in His church, those people will keep the Sabbath holy, the same day He kept each week. They'll further be keeping the holy days because they're commanded assemblies. God commands it. If it's at all possible, He commands it. He understands if it's not possible for you, but if it is, it's a commanded assembly, and it's to be kept forever. You can just, for your reference, I'm sure you probably know these. Leviticus 23, verse 21, talks about Pentecost. It's a commanded assembly. Leviticus 23, verse 31, talks about atonement. And in verse 41, it talks about tabernacles. It mentions these holy days. Jesus Christ is the God who was with Israel in the wilderness. He gave the Ten Commandments and the holy days to His people during the time of Moses. I know a lot of you are familiar with the 10 code on, like truckers, they'll say 10-4, good buddy. This is how I remember this scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:4. I think that's a really good scripture there. Let me just go there. 1 Corinthians 10:4. I think it's worth our seeing. It's nothing new. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Verse 3, it says that they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, Jesus Christ. He's the one that followed him. He was in the cloud, and you know, he'd appear to the tabernacle, and the Shekinah that come down, the glory of God filled the whole place, and they couldn't even go in. And that happened several times, I think, even in the when they built the actual tabernacle, the real tabernacle. It filled the whole tabernacle when Solomon was there and he dedicated it. It was such an awesome thing that they couldn't even go in. I mean, you talk about a heavy fog or whatever. It's a good thing that they couldn't see God because they couldn't. Human beings can't look upon God in His glorified form. So, God's people collectively, the church, are the modern body of Christ. They will be doing the same work instead of doing their own thing. That's why we're not to be caught up in the world and get involved too much, because it's pretty easy to get involved in the world. It has a lot of good, attractive things for us as human beings, but we need to be separate and come out of the world. Let's go back to John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 4. I read one more scripture here in verse 34. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish my work." Finish the work. Well, we have a work to do. God has charged the church with spreading the gospel to the world. If we do our job and they don't respond, then their blood is not on our hands. Jesus Christ, He finished the work. He didn't do His own thing. So if He's living in us, then we'll be doing the same kind of work He did. True servants of Christ will be not speaking against God's law or the testimony of Christ, as most ministers do today. Most of them do. When you really pin them down, that's exactly what they're doing. They preach against the law of God. Many say you're under a curse if you try to keep God's law. If you try to obey that law, not understanding the truth about the subject. They don't understand. So in conclusion, how are we to try the spirits? I have one last scripture I'd like to turn to back in Isaiah. Isaiah, this is familiar scripture as well. Isaiah chapter 8. This ought to be a memory scripture, I think, as well. Don't ask me tomorrow. I might not be able to quote it. But it's one that we should be familiar with. Chapter 8, verse 20. He says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." In other words, the truth isn't in them. If it doesn't stack up, if you can't back it up by Scripture, then it's because there's no light in them. There are many false ministers out there in the world, and you know, you need to examine who they claim, what their claim is, by these scriptures, these principles here in the Bible, whether they're led by and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God or some other spirit. So we need to be careful. These things are coming. I know somehow or other, I just keep thinking about them, because how soon it's going to happen, I don't know. I was noticing today or yesterday on the news, volcano that erupted down in Chile. Some of you have heard that. They spewed up much ash into the air. It went up 9 miles. It's in the stratosphere, and it's starting to circle the earth. They claim that if it lasts long enough and there's enough of them, it'll affect the temperatures, because the one that occurred, the large one before, a few years back, I don't remember exactly, was Mount Pinatubo, or I think Pinatubo, Tubu. It changed the temperature of the earth 1 degree. It's cooler 1 degree. Where's global warming? So these things are beginning to happen.